All right, we're in Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. So to give you a little background on what happens in the book of Joshua, I'll ask some review questions. All right, so God's first leader of the people of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt, is? Good. You were listening in class. High five. All right. So Moses leads the people out of Israel. Because of his sin, he's not allowed to go into the Canaan land. So God brings up a second leader, and that is Joshua. All right. Can anyone tell me what is the primary purpose of the book of Joshua? What is the cover? Jake? Yeah, it's the conquest. So the whole book of Joshua is pretty much Joshua going in with the Israelites and defeating this city, then defeating this city, then defeating this one, so on and so forth. I didn't get flowers, but I got a leaf, so I'll put it on my lapel later. So that's the book of Joshua. You get to the end after conquest after conquest after conquest, and Joshua kind of gives his final, kind of writes his own eulogy. He knows his time is ending. Now, I know my Bible class should know this. What's a rough estimate for how old Joshua is towards the end of his life? Anyone know how he compares with those around him? What? Yeah, why would you say old, Braden? He looks? How do you... Oh, I didn't know that Joshua... I didn't know Joshua had an Instagram. Yes, sir. I'm sorry? 110. That's how old he is when he dies. So, yes, we know that. But how does he compare with those around him? Jada? Yeah, why is he the oldest? Or one of the oldest? He and Caleb are the oldest. Why, Zach? And because of his obedience, he is allowed to continue. Everyone else dies off in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. So you have two guys that are 80 plus years old at the time. At the end of Joshua's life, he's 110. All right, so he's much older than everyone around him. And in chapter 23, he gathers the people to himself. 23 is kind of the conversation with the leaders of the people, the different tribes. And then in chapter 24, he addresses the entire congregation of the people of Israel. And in chapter 23, he kind of gives what is the beginning of his eulogy. If your Bible's like mine, it says his charge to Israel's leaders. And we're going to look at a few select verses kind of as we work our way through the story, and then we'll talk about it here at the end, a little more application. So verse 3 says, where Joshua is speaking to the elders, "And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." So at Joshua's end, when he is about to pass on and hand over the mantle of leadership to someone else, he's calling to remembrance for the people, "You've seen God work. You've seen God move. You've seen God fight battles. Everything that you have is a result of the hand of God." So before we even get into it, I want to ask you, by raised hand, I want to get into specific examples of it, but how many of you by raised hand could say, "You know what, I've seen God move"? Whether it be in your life or someone else's life, in your church, in someone's health, doesn't matter. Can we get them a little higher? That you have seen God move. Okay, look around. You have witnesses that have said that can say they've seen God move. Thanks. You can put your hands down. So I think we can compare ourselves to the leaders of Israel. And that's what I want to do this morning, is I want you to imagine with me for just a few moments today that you're one of the leaders of Israel. And Joshua, or the leadership of Berean, we're not planning to die in the next chapter. But what we are planning is for you to go on to the next phase of life. Some of you, that'll be college. Some of you, that'll be a move to a different city. Some of you, that'll be a move to a different school. Some of you, it may just be summer break. But each and every one of you are planning to move on in some form or fashion. And so there's a challenge that Joshua gives to the people that I think is profitable for us to learn from. But in order for us to understand the challenge, we have to be on the same playing field, and that is that we've seen God move. Because if we don't operate on the premise that God moves, that God works, that God does things that He ordains, then there's no point for us to continue talking, because it's just all up to chance. But if God does in fact move, he does in fact work, he does in fact speak and fight battles for people, then there's maybe a different conversation we need to have. So even if you haven't seen God work in your life, I think by looking around the room, you can see, okay, either everyone is seriously demented and making things up, or God moves in the life of this academy. So those are your two choices as we look into this. So Joshua calls to remember, hey, God's worked for you. Verse 6, therefore, so because God has worked for you, because God has fought for you, because God has been faithful, because God has kept his promises, therefore, be very strong and keep all to do that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or mention the names of their gods, or swear by their gods, or serve their gods, or bow down to their gods. Instead, here's what you should do, verse 8. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done this day. So Joshua says, here's what your options are. Either you understand that God moves, and you cling to him, or you cling to the other gods that we've seen and the people that we have fought. As you move on into chapter 23, verse 12 says, if you turn back, so here's what you need to cling to God, but if you turn back, okay, if, and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and you make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they associate with you, then you need to know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they will be a snare and a trap for you, a whip to your sides, a thorn to your eyes, until you perish from the good ground that the Lord your God has given you. So here's the, if we're going to compare ourselves with Israel, and we understand that God has moved, Joshua in his final chart says, you need to choose what you're going to do. Either you continue with what God has said, or you align yourself with these people. But if you align yourself with these people, then you need to go ahead and prepare yourself that God's no longer going to move. The way God has been working to give you victory over all these different people groups is not going to be the same way you will see God if you choose to align yourselves with them. Now, I don't think that we're necessarily at the point where we need to have the conversation about marriage, but I think the principle or the precept that we can be taught from that still applies. So, not including marriage, what is a way, you tell me, that we can align ourselves with the people of the area that we are in? He says, Israel, don't marry those people. If you marry them, you're going to cause yourself problems with their gods. So if we're going to apply that to you, I'm not saying, Jillian, don't marry them. But what's another aligning that we can have? Another relationship that we can establish? Zach? Spending extensive time with them. Okay. Braden? Compromising your standard with theirs. Jake? Okay. Attending services if it's someone that's of a different religion. Okay. Any other ideas? Wow, the middle school had more ideas than you guys do. It's okay. It's Monday morning. How many of you have not had your coffee yet? Okay. The rest of you are just having Monday morning. Okay. Good to know. Well, I was thinking about it. Some ways that we could align ourselves like they would in marriage is athletics, being on the same team. Well, let's just move with that one for a moment. If I'm on the same basketball team as Durante, and I understand that everything that Durante does in his life goes against God's word, and I'm never willing to sever the relationship because then I know he won't pass the basketball to me. He won't ever pick me up on his team. He won't ever utilize me in a game. I then realize, well, I have a choice to make. Either I get to continue with basketball or I can continue with the relationship. And I think that's kind of what Joshua, if we had to talk to Christians today, that's kind of what he's communicating is. You need to understand the relationships you establish with others are going to determine where you head. If you are going to build relationships with the world around you, then you need to be prepared that their gods are going to come with it. Their idols are going to come with it. what they worship and what they have as important things in their life will come along with it. In verse 14, he says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you in your hearts and in your souls, all of you, know that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. He says, I'm about to die. And you know that everything good God promised has come true. But just as all the good, verse 15, that the Lord has given you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you if you transgress the covenant with your God. So understand, hey, God's worked, God's moved, God's given lots of things. But if you're not going to make the decision to continue in what he has, then you be prepared, just as all the good has come, that evil's going to come. And God will bring so much evil to the Israelites that he's going to just wipe them off. And those of you that know your Old Testament, you know this pretty much happens. The 10 northern tribes of Israel, they get wiped off the map. They're destroyed. They never return to their homeland because they just forgot God. And so unless you think God is a liar, maybe you should look at your Old Testament and just be reminded of that. So that's kind of the premise that Joshua gives to the leaders. Then he brings all the people together in chapter 24. And all the tribes are summoned. Verse 2, and Joshua says to the people, thus says the Lord your God, long ago your fathers lived beyond Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods. And then as he goes on through, he references Terah, the father of Abraham, that they called out of Ur of the Chaldees, that went up and moved to Haran. And then he calls out Abraham. Abraham goes into Canaan, and he is a sojourner or a wanderer there. And then he says, hey, you remember Abraham? Yeah, I gave him a son, Isaac. Yeah, that son that he wasn't supposed to have because he was too old. Yep, I gave him that. And then Isaac, I gave him two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Esau, yeah, I provided for him. Even though he's not the son of promise, he's not the seed that I'm going to bring my people out of, I still provided for him. He's got the hill country. Jacob, I used him. I called him. I took him down into Egypt. And there he multiplied so great that the people of Egypt were concerned about a revolt. And it got to the point where I had to plague the Egyptians because of how they were handling things. And I brought my people faithfully up out of Egypt. When they got to the Red Sea, guess what? I crossed them. When they got into the wilderness, they wandered around for a really long time, but I protected them. Their sin caused their wandering, but I protected them. Verse 8, then it kind of gets up to modern day for Joshua's time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of the land, and I destroyed them. Well, then you remember verse 9, Balak, the son of Zippor, well, he called Balaam to come in and curse you, but I wouldn't let him. He instead blessed you because I would not allow him to pronounce cursing. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed Jordan, you came to Jericho, and after Jericho, you defeated the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And then he uses kind of an analogy. He's like, and I sent hornets before you and just drove out everyone. What's Joshua doing? What's his conversation that he's having? What's he calling to remembrance for the people of Israel? What? What God's done for them. So the question I want you to ask yourself is, what has God done for you? What has he provided for you? Because Joshua is about to lay a challenge on the line. And before he does, Nick, he's going to say, let's stop and see, where has God come thus far? What has he done with us to this point? Because if God doesn't have anything for Joshua to point to and say, this is what God has done, then the credibility of him laying down this charge is going to be a little difficult for him, for the people to understand. But instead, David, what Joshua does, he's like, hey, you remember the father of our whole nation, Abraham? Yeah, his dad. And he takes him all the way back to the beginning, and he's like, hey, he moved him, he provided, he protected. He cursed the people that were against them, the people that tried to curse them, he stopped, and instead it became blessing. And so he's got this long road of hundreds of years of blessing the people. And when the people followed after God, he provided good things. When the people rebelled against God, he gave bad things. And so Joshua tells them, well, you be prepared. He gave them into your hand. And then we get to verse 14, where Joshua throws down his challenge. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua says, you need to serve the Lord. Now, we don't necessarily struggle with golden idols like they did. We don't have golden calves like Aaron made. But we have gods, don't we? What are some of the gods we serve, or that our culture serves? Athletics, okay? Celebrities. Technology. Money, cars. Movies. Social media. And what? Popularity. Acceptance. I had a middle schooler say something and I thought of you, Amaya. Shoes. Okay, what are some other things? Anything else you guys can think of? Social status. Okay. So let's just talk about some of these for a moment. And this is really what I want to focus on. Because too often, we're not willing to identify certain things as gods. We just identify them as important, don't we? We identify them as life. So, the first thing I wrote down when I was thinking about this was social media. I've actually heard students, no, the student's not in this room, shall not be named, but I've actually heard a student say, I didn't get that many likes on that picture, so I'm probably just going to delete it. And I just thought to myself, are you kidding? That's why you post pictures on Instagram? I do it more to annoy people. But here's another cute picture of my baby. But if you're posting pictures on social media for that, if you do things on social media for the response of others, for the approval of your peers, that's a god. Anything that you place up in front of God. If we were to go back to Exodus, let's actually do that. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let's just see what it is that God lays down. When he says, don't have other gods, what is it that he's talking about? Let's just see what God says about his own law. The law that he gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 20. This is the Ten Commandments. If you didn't know that, now you know where to find them. And my Bible class can give you all 10 with hand motions. It's only funny to those that are in our class. How many of you all know the song, 12 Men Went to Spy on Canaan, 10 Men Too Good? I taught that to my Bible class too. They didn't know it. They know it now. And they can tell you the entire story of Numbers 13 as a result. Exodus chapter 20. No thanks. This is being recorded. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Because I have done that, here's the law. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. But I think he kind of gets into the details of it with number two. Thou shalt not make yourself a carved image or a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And you don't bow down to it. You don't serve it. Why? Because I am the Lord your God and I am jealous. Not only am I jealous, but I also will visit the iniquity or the sin of the fathers on the children to the third and to the fourth generation of those who hate me. But I show steadfast love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. So when God says, don't make any other gods, what he says is, if it's above the earth, you don't do anything that represents that you would place above me. If it's on the earth, you don't do anything that will place itself above me. If it's under the water, you do nothing that will replace me. Why? Because I'm a jealous God. Well, now that we've looked at the definition of not having other gods or choosing what a god is, I think we've opened up the possibilities of our list of what are the gods we serve. Because he covers anything from the sky to the land to under the water. This is a god if you've placed it above your relationship or your time with the true God. So social media is definitely one. Athletics was mentioned. And I think sometimes we kind of pick on athletics all the time just because it's something that you can easily see. And don't worry, we'll pick on some gods that you can't see. But athletics, I mean, that's important to us. I mean, I was upset that Michigan State got lost in the first round. There went my entire bracket. I mean, I had them winning everything. So, yeah, it's upsetting. But so what? Or what about your personal athletics? Sometimes, I never had this dream. I was a realist. Sometimes we have this dream of going to college and playing sports and then going on to the pros. And we get a little lifted up on ourselves of what our ability is to do. You know, if Joshua were standing in front of us, he's like, hey, you remember when God gave you the family that you have that enabled you to start playing baseball? That enabled you to, you know, provide the money for your first basketball? That was gave you the money to play for that first AAU team or to go to that school? Yeah, you remember when God provided all that? Yeah, but it's your talent, right? Does that make sense? We're so quick and easy, like, oh yeah, you know, I'm pretty good at this. I've gone to this basketball camp, and I want to go do this with my life. It's like, hold on. Let's stop it. Where did everything up to this point come from? Joshua reminds the Israelites, hey, you remember when your ancestors crossed the Red Sea? Yeah, that was God. You remember when your ancestors were slaves in Egypt, and they got out of that? Yeah, that was God. You remember when God chose an individual and had him move from one city to another? Yeah, that was God. You think this is you? God's been doing things for years to get you to the point where you are now, and you want to call it your life and your ability and your talent that you're going to choose to do with it what you want? Like, hold on. God's been working for years to get you to this point so that you know what's going on. Right, Leroy? Okay. Another thing I wrote down was academics. You know, this was one, I always, you know, when I was in school, I always thought this was ridiculous. Like, who worships academics, man? School is just what you have to do in order to play basketball. You can't play for the team if you don't go to school. But there are some people that academics are really important. I've known many people throughout my life that worship the idea of academics because it's not just enough to pass your class. Some people actually, like, have to get the A. And some people in, you know, I guess part of this with my upbringing is the school, Christian school I went to had no such thing as an AP class or even an honors class, so there was no advanced level. But some of you, and there's nothing in and of itself wrong with academics. There's nothing wrong with challenging yourself. But some of you are so concerned about the grades that you get that you have to take every course you can because you're like, oh, I have to have this GPA in order to get into this school, and I have to do this in order to look good on my transcript so that I can go into that school, and when they look at my application, because there are a lot of people trying to get... Do you think that's maybe an idol for us? Unless we're going to criticize, you know, the athletes in the room, or I'll use the word nerds in the room who focus on their grades, let's not forget about the music category. Because I think music is a very real idol to us. And there's two sides to this coin. There's the music side of it that you're so consumed with the practice of your instrument that you will bypass having your devotions because you have to practice. You will bypass attending a worship service at your local church because you have a competition coming up. Is that not idolatry to place something else before God? But we consider it life, don't we? We'll have a competition coming. And we kind of shrug it off and we accept it. But I don't think Joshua and I don't think God are necessarily on the same page as we are. We call it life. They call it idolatry. Well, unless we're going to pick on that side of the music, how about the other side of the music where you just spend a lot of time listening to music? And I enjoy music. I have a broad spectrum of taste in music. So I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to music. But I think music can be a little bit of a god to us. Now, I haven't seen it as much with you guys. I don't have as much experience. But in middle school, and sixth grade before it was called middle school, you notice this thing when you're out in car line with students, especially when they get to that stage and the freshmen in the room, you're included because you guys were my first sixth grade class. They hop in the car, and I won't call it any names, Joshua, Timmy, Jonathan. But they hop in the car, and the first thing they do is they put the headphones on. Why? To what? To get away. To zone out. From what? Life? Mom? At least you're honest. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with headphones. I enjoy headphones. I have nice ones, right, Timmy? Yeah, I let her listen to them. There's nothing wrong with headphones. But if you're using your headphones to put you above something else, it could be an idol. If your parents want to have a conversation with you and you refuse to take the headphones off, they've become an idol. Because of the two things, headphones and parents, God only put one of them in your life without your choice. So we're willing to use headphones. Some of you, some of us can be focused on a career or that we want to become a doctor, we want to become a lawyer, so we have to have all the stars aligned for us so that we can get into this school, so that we can go to this law school. And we just set ourselves up that we have to do this. Have we ever stopped to think about the fact that maybe God has a different plan for your life? Maybe God wants you to do something else? The idea of the American dream, and I got it, we have many exchange students, but this idea of you're supposed to accrue money so that you can accrue possessions, so that you can retire early, so that you can have the white picket fence and the porch with the rocking chairs, and you can have the boat that you go out up to the lake on weekends, so that you can have those things, that's an idol. If it's placing itself above God, it's an idol. And you're the only one who can determine whether or not it's an idol in your life. I've known plenty of people that have owned boats and it wasn't an idol to them. It just depends on how you view it and how you establish it in your life. So enough about the possessions. Let's talk about some ideas. What about the idea of indifference? Could we say an idea or an ideology is an idol in our life? Where you just don't care? Because God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Joshua says, remember what God's been doing? He's done these things all of your life, and even before you were around, he's been working. And you want to have the idea of, just don't care. You've placed the idea of I don't care above God. And it's an idol. And the worst part about this is if Jimmy wants to be completely consumed with his car, that's fine. I can see that. What I can't see is whether or not you're consumed with not caring. Now, sometimes it will show forth, and we can pick up on it, but you're the only one who really knows. Another idol that's more of an idea is laziness, which I think we all face that idol. That we're willing to, instead of doing what we're supposed to or what we know we should, Daredevil Season 2 is now on Netflix and I'd rather just binge watch. So I'm not going to go do those things right now. I mean, because nothing's better than binge watching on Netflix, right? I mean, you sit down and before you know it, a season of a show is done. Not saying I've never done it. But if we're going to use that as our idol, of establishing that above something else that God would have for us or what God expects us to do, well, then that's a problem. Or what about the God of fear? Sometimes we're not willing to do certain things because we are afraid of what will happen. We don't want the negative response of it coming back to us. And so we'll choose, I just don't think I want to go there. I don't want to do that because I'm scared of what God's going to do. Or I'm scared of what others are going to do. Well, I could say I actually don't want to go to school to do this. I'd rather go do this because I feel that God could use this more. But I'm kind of afraid of what I'll do. Heaven forbid you have to change your major in school because you're following God's plan for your life. We set up gods all the time. Joshua understood that the people had gods. Not every individual in Israel was all completely okay with Balaam, with the gods of Baal. Not all of them had that issue. Some of them had other issues. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that you all struggle with the same thing. You're the individual that has to identify, this is the idol I struggle with most. Some of us, it's pride. We just would rather do what we want because we are the most important we can think of. Don't we? But Joshua reminds the people, hey, have you seen God move? Yep, okay. As a group, we've identified that. As the Israelites, they identified that. He reminded them, you've seen God move all through your history. And then he says, if you choose to serve God, the promises of the blessing will come. If you choose to disobey him, then everything evil he promised you is going to come. And then we get later on into chapter 14, verse where he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he reminds them. He says, hey, you can choose, if it seems like not a good idea to choose to serve the Lord, well, then you can choose. You want to serve the gods of your ancestors? You want to serve the gods of the people on the other side of the river? You want to serve the gods of the people where you are now? Okay. But do me a favor. Choose. Your indecisiveness, whether you're going to choose to serve God or choose to serve the idols of this world, is killing Christianity. This mediocrity is going to ruin the name of Christ. It's going to do nothing for the Christian movement of pushing the name of Christ to the far reaches of the world for you to sit on the fence and not decide. So here's my request for you this morning. I'm not going to say I don't care. I do care what you choose, but I'm going to say that. I don't care what you choose, but you need to choose. If you want to spend 4 years in this academy and just to walk out and not choose to serve God, we'd rather you choose now and not re-enroll. We'd rather you choose now and file your withdrawal papers before the end of the week. Because if you're going to choose to serve the gods of this world, then when God's punishment for sin comes into your life, we'd rather it not be for the whole academy. We'd rather it not affect the middle school. We'd rather it not affect the teachers that are employed by this ministry because you choose to serve those gods. Instead, we'd rather you just separate your ties now so that we can go ahead and, as for me, as for our house of Berean, we're going to choose to serve the Lord. And you need to make the choice, high school, which you're going to do. But before you make your choice, let's remember, God's moved. God has worked. God has orchestrated event after event after event, Brandon, so that someone can stand in front of you and say, look at everything God's done. Now pick your side. Joshua cannot stand in front of the people of Israel and say, Daniel, look at all the things these false idols have done for you. Choose them. He can't do that because they've done nothing. The gods that we've discussed, athletics, academics, they will do nothing to benefit your eternal state. Yes, they might be able to provide a well-paying job for you. They might be able to provide for you the social status that you so desire. They might be able to keep you happy for a few years. But here's what I can tell you. Based upon the authority of God's word, if you choose to serve the gods of this world, then the evil that God has promised will come. It may not be until the day you die and you spend the rest of eternity in hell, but it will come. So make the choice. But it would be better off that you remove yourself now. Christ said, if your right eye offends you, cut it off. Well, if we are going to be the body, and you choosing to serve the gods of this world are the right eye that offends, well, then we need to cut now so that the whole body doesn't perish. It would be awesome if every individual in this room were to make the decision that we will choose to serve the Lord. Why? Because I've seen him be faithful. The blessings I've received from him outnumber anything that has even come into my life as a result of the world. And so that's my choice. But you're the only one who can choose. Some of you have to make the choice now whether or not the God of apathy is going to be what you worship. Some of you have to make the choice now whether the God of I'll say social status is the God that you serve. Some of you have to make the choice of pride is going to be the God you serve or Jehovah. But before you make your choice, let me just remind you of what He's done. He sent His Son to die for you. He has ordained before the foundations of the world that we should walk in Him. Not only did He send His Son to pay the penalty for our sin, but when we trust in that payment, we're also adopted into His family to become heirs of all that He's promised. So go ahead, make your choice. And I sure hope that the idols that you choose, if you choose not to go with Jehovah, I sure hope they can provide for you like Jehovah will. I sure hope they can bring the peace and the satisfaction that Jehovah will. So you make the choice, high school. I can't make it for you. But not making a choice is going to slowly kill our academy. So choose this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me, we're going to serve the Lord. As for this academy, the leadership of it, we're going to serve the Lord. So pick the side. Just do it soon before the academy is destroyed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we understand that all in our lives has been ordained and orchestrated by You. That the blessing that we have received, that the evil that we have received, those are all results of decisions that we make. Those are all results of living in a sin-cursed world. And Father, while we are extremely grateful and thankful that You have provided the means for all of us to be here, it is not without reservation that we are also aware of students in our academy that have not made the choice to serve You. Father, we understand that there are students in our academy that have not made a choice. They're not quite sure who they want to serve. And Father, we're also not so naive as to think that there are not students in our academy that have already made the choice to serve the gods of this world. But Father, we ask that You would use those who have decided to serve You to be the ones to stand up for You. To be the voice of righteousness in the ears of those that have selected to serve the gods of this world. And Father, we ask that in all that is said and done, You would be glorified. That in the students that have chosen to serve You, that You would bless them, that You would encourage them. And for the students that are choosing to serve the world, we ask that the evil that You have planned for those who choose to serve the gods of this world, that You would draw them to yourself before it is too late. We ask that You would dismiss us with Your blessing. We're thankful for Your word and how You've provided lessons for us from it. And it's in Your holy name we pray. Amen.